If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, so Genesis 40, 1 through 23. And of course, this marks our way to the final 10 chapters of Genesis. So Genesis 40, 1 through 23. Go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask, as always, for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Help us to see and hear the truth of your word and help us to apply it in our daily lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lisa was a single mom, and she had one child, a daughter. And her daughter was graduating from eighth grade. And so she was spending a lot of time planning a graduation party and making preparations, and she had spent a lot of time at home arranging things and scheduling and getting everything ready. And in fact, she had spent so much time working at home that she had not paid any attention at work, and she realized a couple of weeks before the day of her graduation that she had not asked for the day off, which she needed off in order to make both the ceremony and the party. So she went into her supervisor's office and she said, I realize this is last minute, but it's my daughter's eighth grade graduation, and I need to take this Friday off in a couple of weeks. And her supervisor said, well, Lisa, I'm sorry, you can't. Remember, we've talked about this. You and I are taking point on the Hampstead deal. They're flying in that day, and you need to be here. And she said, well, maybe you can take it. And he said, no, I'm out of town. We've talked about this. You have to be there. It's important. I'm sorry, request denied. You can't have that day off. I understand it's your daughter's eighth grade graduation, but we need you to work. So Lisa left disappointed, and she went home and she prayed. And she asked God that if there was a way to have that day off, that he would make it happen. And she continued to pray day after day. She needed that day off, and she realized how important this was for her daughter. Her father wasn't in the picture. She was the only parent that was going to be there. And so she kept praying and praying. And finally, a couple of days before the day, she went in and she felt like this was the right time, and she felt like God was leading her to go in, so she went in, and once again, she made her appeal. She said, I know that this is important, but it's my daughter's eighth grade graduation. I'm the only parent that's going to be around. I have to take the day off. She said, I understand, but I've made my decision, and I realize there's probably going to be some kind of discipline. If I'm going to get a job in jeopardy notice in my HR file, then fine, but I just can't make it. And once again, her supervisor said, look, Lisa, I'm out of town. I can't be there. They're expecting one of us. And I wish this wasn't true, but this represents 22% of our annual revenue this year. We cannot miss this deal. It's not an issue of whether you're going to get a job in jeopardy notice. Either you're there or you're choosing to work somewhere else. And so she left, very disappointed, crushed, because she had poured her heart out to God in prayer, and it didn't happen. So she went home that night and she told her daughter, I'm not going to be able to make your graduation because of work. That feeling of having a request denied. I don't know if have we all been there? We've all had a request denied. And I'm not just talking about something at work or something that you've asked someone else to. I'm talking about you've poured your heart out to God and have asked for something that seems from your perspective very clear that he would want to grant that to you. And you get an answer, request denied from God. It's not a good feeling. When we look at Genesis chapter 40, that's what's happening to Joseph. He's in the pit, is what he calls it, the prison, the pit. And he's making a request. And if we follow along to the end of the chapter, we're going to see what the answer is from God. The answer is request denied. No. I'm not raising you up out of the pit. You're going to stay there. As much as that hurts, as painful as that is, we all have to deal with it at some point or another. So we're going to read this passage, we're going to unpack it, we're going to understand the passage, we're going to do the verse-by-verse walkthrough, and then we're going to look at three takeaways that we can apply when we encounter a request denied situation from God. And then we're also going to see, by the time we get through with this, why it is that Jesus can sympathize with us when we experience a request denied. Here's the passage. This is Genesis 40, starting at verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief bearer and the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered him, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Verse 1 begins with the phrase, "Sometime after this." Joseph has been in the pit. That's what he calls the prison. He's been in the pit for a while. We do know that he was 28 years old at the time of the dreams, because chapter 41:1 tells us 2 years until Pharaoh calls on Joseph to interpret the dreams. So it had been 2 years. And then chapter 41, verse 46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh placed him in charge of Egypt. So he's been in there for a while. He was somewhere in his 20s at this point. He's been there for a while. And then at the time of the dream, 10 years. So 10 years faithfully stewarding the time that God had given him while in prison. Regardless of his circumstances, he remained faithful. Even though it wasn't happening for Joseph, he didn't really seem to be going anywhere in the pit, yet it was that North Star belief that kept him going. He kept focused on that truth that God's saving presence and covenantal love was with him at all times, and so he made the decision to remain faithful regardless of his circumstances. That's what got him through. We're also introduced at the beginning to two of the king's officers, a cupbearer and a baker. So the cupbearer was this person who tasted the king's wine before the king tasted it, and most likely his food as well. I remember that was to prevent any poison from reaching the king, so he had kind of a stand-in to taste it first to make sure it was okay. But the cupbearer in these times also served in some kind of an advisory role, so he was someone who was very close to the king, someone who had the king's ear. And then, of course, the baker is what it sounds like. He was responsible for cooking the king's food. And for some reason, they committed an offense. It wasn't just that the king decided he didn't like them anymore. They made some offense. They offended him in some way, and the king decided to put them in custody, and it's temporary, until he decided what to do with them. And this is just the way it was in the ancient Near East, and for a lot of church, or not church history, to a lot of world history, whatever the king said went. You're the king of Egypt, whatever your word is, it stood. He didn't have to appeal or to a legislature or talk to courts or pass some kind of law. It was the king's word. If he wanted to put somebody in prison or have them executed, he could. He was the king. So these two officers find themselves in prison after arousing the king's anger. So in verse 4, we read, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. So we have to wonder, is this Potiphar? Remember, that was his title, captain of the guard. So it might have been Potiphar. Maybe at this point, after a certain number of years have been passed, maybe it was a different captain of the guard. We're not sure. Either way, Joseph is put in charge of attending to the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. Isn't that interesting? Even in prison, he's a little bit lower than the other prisoners. He gets taken down a notch or two lower than the other prisoners. You're going to be servant to the other prisoners that are in the pit with you. That sounds like God's refining him, humbling him, preparing him for service. They continued for some time in custody. Again, we're not told, until finally they have a couple of dreams. So verse 5, and one night they both dreamed. We do know at this point, remember, Joseph is 28 years old. So it's been 10 years he's been in the pit. And both these officers have a dream. Verses 6 through 8, Joseph recognizes something's wrong. So after attending to them for a long time, day after day, he recognizes their moods and he can tell that something is bothering them. The morning after, they both have these dreams. Something's wrong. So he inquires and he learns that they both had a dream and they're troubled. Now, it tells us why they're troubled. Not only are they troubled by this dream, but they're also troubled because there is no one to interpret it for them. And we might be reading this and kind of sit back and say, well, I don't know if I'd get that upset if I didn't have someone to interpret my dream. But we understand the Egyptians believed that the dream world opened up a door to a spiritual realm and to a realm where the gods, little g, could talk to them and reveal things to them. And so the fact that they both had a dream on the same night acted for them as this kind of double confirmation that these dreams were important. These dreams had a bearing on their future and what was going to happen, and they needed someone to interpret them. Again, in the ancient Near East, in Egypt in particular, they had professional dream interpreters. They had these people that you could go to, and for a fee, you would pay them, and they would go back and they would consult these vast libraries of books that had the records of other dreams and other symbols that other people had dreams and it came true or something happened. So they would be able to consult these books and kind of decipher the dream. And so they would present an interpretation with all the symbolism. So that's what they mean. When they say there's no one to interpret the dream, they're concerned because they're in prison. They don't have access to these dream interpreters, and yet they know, at least they believe in their heart, that these dreams are important. So that's why they're upset. That's why they're disturbed. Notice what Joseph did not say. Joseph did not say, well, you're in luck. I'm the king of dream interpretations. Just tell them to me. I can give you what you want. He does not take that prideful attitude. Instead, he points to God and says, is not God the interpreter of dreams? Now, this is not only opening the door for them to be able to tell them to him and God, they've worked through this, but it's also kind of a backhanded slap against the professional dream interpreters. It's a statement of God's superiority and his sovereignty. over and against the Egyptians. No, he says, God's the one that can interpret things. Now go ahead. So they do. Number one, cupbearer's dream, verses 9 through 11. He relates this dream. We read through it. There's no need to go through it again. So he tells Joseph his dream. Joseph, in verse 12 and 13, gives them the interpretation. He says, yeah, this is symbolism. Three branches, 3 days. That's how that works. So this is coming up pretty quickly. Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office. Everything will go back the way it was beforehand. You had it good. You were right next to the king. You were his advisor and cupbearer. That's going to happen. It's going to return just the way it used to be. You're going to be restored. It's going to lift up your head. Lifting up your head means restoration of honor, restoration of dignity, reputation, of namesake. As opposed to lifting down or casting down your head, that was dishonor and shame and things like that. So he's going to lift up your head and you're going to be restored. We have to wonder if Joseph doesn't have a little bit of dream envy right here. After all, isn't that what he wants? Remember, Joseph had been told by God through a dream that his brothers and mother and father would bow down to him, and right now he's not on a track that leads in that direction. He's not in a position where his family's going to come and bow down to him while he's in the pit. And so this sounds rather attractive. This sounds like something that Joseph would be interested in. I'd like to be restored. I'd like to have my head lifted up. I'd like to have things go back the way they were and have my name, you know, vindicated and have Potiphar's wife be shown to be a liar. And yeah, I'd like all that. That sounds good. And we know this is something he wants because of his comments in verses 14 and 15. Here's the request. When you do get restored, can you talk to Pharaoh for me, please? Can you put in a good word? Can you ask him to get me out of the pit? Because I haven't done anything to warrant my imprisonment. He's giving him the I'm innocent speech in prison. Right? I didn't do it. And he didn't. So he's making a request. Again, if we placed ourselves in Joseph's shoes, I think he would be kind of excited about this because obviously this is from God. This is not just something that happened on its own. Remember, he has a very strong faith in that North Star belief that God is with him, that his covenantal love, his presence. And so these two officers didn't just happen to have dreams on the same night, and they didn't just happen to have access to Joseph who's attending him. Joseph, if he's trying to read the situation, is probably thinking, this is it. This is my path to restoration. This is what God is going to use to restore me and get me back on track so I can have that dream fulfilled. Don't you think that would have been, Joseph would have been saying, well, obviously this finally, after 10 years, is when God is finally going to restore me. Otherwise, why would God give me the interpretation, right? Why would he allow me to give the interpretation and to deliver this message right to Pharaoh? This works out great. This is the open door I was looking for. Surely God is going to use this as my get out of jail card. Well, the baker hears all this. He listens to everything and decides, well, it worked out great for the cupbearer. I think I'll share my dream. So he taps Joseph, hey, do me next. Do me. I had a dream too. Tell me what mine means. Okay? So he communicates his dream. Joseph says, once again, symbolism. 3 baskets equals 3 days. And he even starts off describing it the same way as the cupbearer. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and then very dramatically, from you. And in case he didn't understand, he adds a couple extra phrases. And hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh. In other words, this is not something you're going to come back from. This is not going to end well. Verses 20 through 22, dreams fulfilled. These verses are here to show us that everything worked out exactly as Joseph had interpreted. And it just walks us through that 3 days, 3 days, lifted up, restored, hang. And then that phrase, as Joseph had interpreted to them. So yes, he got it right. And then we get to verse 23, Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It went very well for the cupbearer. He was restored. Joseph did interpret the dreams accurately. And yet he wasn't lifted up. Joseph's request was denied. This is a statement of hopelessness, but forgot him. Once again, after the first day, Joseph thinking, okay, this is it. I should probably hear something. Day two, well, you know, maybe the timing wasn't right. Maybe he's just waiting for the right time. Day three, yeah, I'd say any time now, I could probably hear something back, because now he's had time to put his, you know, cup in the Pharaoh's hand for a few times, and then the next day. But eventually, he gets to the point where he realizes, oh, request denied. I'm not getting out. I mean, how convinced do you think Joseph was that this was it? Now, we want to be careful here. We don't want to put words into Joseph's mouth. We don't want to crawl into his head and say, this is what he was thinking, because we're not going to do that. And it doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say how Joseph responded. It just tells us the outcome, request denied. It doesn't say his response. For all we know, he could have very cheerfully continued on in his duties and whistled while he worked and, you know, saying, the joy of the Lord is in my heart. We don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe that was his response. He had a very strong faith. But I think a natural human response would probably include a time of questioning. If we placed ourselves in his shoes, don't you think at the bare minimum, maybe not questioning God, but questioning ourselves maybe? A time of doubt? Saying, really thought that was going to be it. God, am I doing something wrong? Have I been unfaithful down in the pit? Was I not supposed to share those interpretations with him? What did I do wrong? Why would you not allow me that request? Why would you not lift me up out of the pit? It's been 10 years. I don't even deserve to be here. I didn't give in to Potiphar's wife. I did the right thing. I fled sin. Lord, why would you not lift me up? And if those questions were raised, I think we know what the answer would be. I'm not done refining you yet. You don't get to decide, Joseph. I decide when you're ready to come out of the pit, not you. I decide when your time of shaping and molding and refining and sanctifying, I decide when that's over, not you. Request denied. It's not yet time to lift you up out of the pit. You know, it's one thing to feel crushed by our enemies or the consequences of our own sin. I mean, we get that, right? It hurts, but we get it. And God is there to protect us. God is there to forgive us. But it's another thing to be crushed and have those feelings when, as far as we can tell, we've been as faithful as humanly possible. And we've been waiting on God. And he denies our request. That's a different feeling. That's a whole different feeling. There was a boy and a dog, and he had raised him from a puppy, and they were best friends, and they did everything together. They played catch together, they went for walks together, the dog slept on his bed at night, they hung out together, they were inseparable, and they had this really strong relationship. And the boy and the dog were on the living room floor one day, and he was petting the dog, and he kind of petting his tail, and then he was kind of playing with his tail and realized it was bendy, and he wondered, well, I wonder how far this thing really bends, and he kept bending it, and eventually hyperextended it, and the dog got up and yelped and did one of the, you know, pushed away a little bit. And if he was a human, his face would have said, what are you doing? That hurt. I trust you. That's kind of how it feels. We have a relationship with God. We love him. He loves us. We trust God. And if you've been in the pit, And you've poured your heart out and made a request to him, and he says, request denied. That hurts. Especially when we can't see why he would do that. God, what are you doing? When we've been in the pit for longer than what seems humanly possible, when we've been under some kind of pressing circumstance, and we finally see a light at the end of the tunnel, we finally see a way out, and we pour our heart out to God in prayer, and we say, would you please, please, Lord, let me out. Please let me come up for air. I'm drowning. Request denied. Has not the potter no right over the clay? Are we in the place of God? Do we presume to know more than God Almighty? God will let us up when he's ready to let us up. And I'm convinced somebody needs to hear this morning. There's somebody with circumstances that look and feel like the pit. There's something that's not right in your life, and it's not been right for a long time. And you've asked God over and over to let you up out of the pit. And all you hear back is request denied. Nothing changes. I want us to have three request denied takeaways to deal with that situation. Number one, God does not spend time refining and shaping and molding and sanctifying and preparing a vessel without reason. God does not leave his people in the pit without a purpose. Look at Joseph. Joseph was going to be given the task of ruling over Egypt. Joseph was going to be the means or the catalyst that God would use to bring his family down so that they would ultimately multiply and be delivered under the hand of another man that God had been preparing and shaping for a big task, Moses. And in the process, even at the very beginning, on the front end, Joseph was being prepared to be in a position to save tens of thousands, if not millions of people during this famine. Big task. There was a reason he was in the pit being shaped and defined and refined and molded. Those of you who have Netflix may have noticed a new feature on this service. At the beginning, after you do your login and who's watching, it says shuffle. There's a little button there. And the idea is that if you press this, it will randomly select something based on your viewing history and preferences. It will randomly select something to watch. And it even says underneath, play something. Just play something. So apparently, those in charge of Netflix have decided that their viewers are so bored and so apathetic, but it does not matter what content they watch. Just put something on to be background in my life. I just want to veg out and just, it doesn't matter, play something. And so it shuffles and it comes up with something. God does not have a shuffle button. God does not randomly select people and say, they're in the pit, they're going to go in the pit. I'll leave them in the pit. No, God has a purpose in everything. If you find yourself in the pit, it is not without reason. It is for a purpose. If you're in the pit and you've had your request denied, it's for a reason. God loves you, and as unpleasant as that season is, it is for your good and his glory. He is preparing you for a task. It is necessary for your development and for your equipping. Number two, so number one is, it's not random. If you're in the pit, it's for a purpose. Number two, the amount of preparation and polishing, the amount of time in the pit is often commensurate with the size of task that God has appointed for you to accomplish for him. In other words, the amount of time in the pit, the longer the amount of time, generally, the greater the task that you're being equipped for. Look at Joseph. This was not some small errand. He was going to be king over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. The The longer you're in the pit, the stronger and the sharper your blade will be. The longer you're in the pit, the more times your metal is being folded and hammered. Somebody might say an objection, well, you know, okay, but it's not going to be that big. I don't need to be in the pit that long. I mean, I'm just an ordinary Christian. God's not going to use me for something too big. Really? How do you know? Are you going to limit God? Well, in all my life, I've never seen anything like that. My parents were faithful Christians, and they were never used in this big way. Okay, maybe God is going to use you in a way that exceeds the way he used your parents. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe God is calling you to a spiritual maturity that surpasses that of your parents. Have you considered that? Maybe God is going to use you for something larger than you've ever seen before. We don't get to decide how God uses us. Joseph had no idea that this was coming. We don't either. If you're in the pit for a long time, God may be getting you ready for doing something big through you. But in the end, what God sets before you and the task he gives you may be influenced by how you respond to your time in the pit, which brings us to number three. If you find yourself having a request denied to get out of the pit, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Fall back on that North Star. God's saving presence and covenantal love is with you at all times, even in the pit. He is with you. Do not hesitate to obey God during this time. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. There is a day coming, a day of God's choosing, when he will lift you up out of the pit, and he will set before you the task that he has prepared, and a task that you will have been unequipped and ill-prepared to handle if you had not spent that time in the pit. So remain faithful. When I was a child, and I think this might have been an experience for a lot of people, when it was around Easter time, we dyed Easter eggs. And we used the same thing every year as this little cardboard kit from PAS, P-A-A-S, P-A-A-S. And so you had to cut out the little perforated circles. That was the drying rack. And then you had this little wire thing that you bent, and that was the egg dipper. And you had these little pellets, and you put it in the vinegar, and you waited for those to dissolve. And so then you had to place the egg in there. And if you remember, the longer you left the egg in, the brighter and deeper and more brilliant the colors were. But as a child, it was very tempting to want to take that egg out early. We don't want to be taken out of the pit early. As tempting as that may be, we may try to, at some point you may get so sick of it. You may become so full of despair that you're willing to give up. Pull the eject lever. Maybe disqualify yourself. Just do something reckless. Who knows? For some reason, become unfaithful. Leave the egg in. Do not think for 1 minute that God is going to leave you in the pit. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He will bring you up. If you're in Christ, God will never abandon or forsake you because Jesus took that upon himself at the cross. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we understand, this is part of our theology. Part of the atoning work that Jesus did on the cross meant that he had to undergo this abandonment. He had to undergo God-forsakenness so that we don't have to. That was part of him taking the penalty and the wrath of God for our sins, was to be cut off, forsaken by God. And because Jesus took that, we will never have to experience that. Because Jesus was forsaken for us, we don't ever have to feel or encounter or experience forsakenness if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. It's only for those who are joined to Jesus by faith. It's only those who have had their sins forgiven because they've repented and they've turned to Him and they've set their faith on Jesus Christ. God has declared them righteous based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And they've been declared righteous. We're sinners, but we're declared righteous. We are spiritually joined to Jesus Christ, and because of that spiritual union, there is no way that we can ever experience forsakenness by God. Not in this life at age to come, not forever. He took that for us, so we don't have to experience it. So it doesn't matter how long you're in the pit. God is not going to forsake you. He has not forgotten about you. Because of the gospel. And I hope we all realize that our salvation is possible because of a request denied. Matthew 26:39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, this is Jesus, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the answer? Request denied. No. No, you're going to go through the cross. That's the only way. You must experience the full and unmitigated wrath for the sins of the elect. You will go to the cross. Now we know the rest of that verse, right? We know the second half of that verse. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. But the request is there, and it was denied. We can remember that the next time we're in the pit. And the next time we've been there much longer than we care to be, we can remember that Jesus was there too. Jesus had a request denied. Jesus can sympathize with us when we have our requests denied to the Father because He had a request denied. He is not unfamiliar with what that feels like. We are not alone. We have a Savior that experienced that. A pit deeper than we'll ever have to go through. Well, the day arrived, and Lisa went to work. She put on her professional face, and she went to the airport and picked up the Hampstead people, and everything went well. She closed the deal. But she got home, and the party had already started. She was late to that, and she came in. She gave her daughter a hug. Her daughter gave her a quick summary of how it went, and at one point she mentioned, you know, except for the ambulance, and her mom said, ambulance? What was that all about? She said, the bleachers, the railing on the bleachers, they were old and rusty, and there was a lot of people jostling around it. The bleachers on the side that they usually sit on, Mom, the railing fell off, and there were some people that were about halfway up, and they fell off and then broke their wrists. They're trying to break their fall. The ambulance had to come. So this was the first time the ambulance ever had to come to a graduation. And Lisa started looking off into the distance. She said, okay, that is where I usually sit. And I always sit on the top row because I don't like people's knees in my back on the bleachers, so I always sit in the top row. And I probably would have been leaning against that railing to get a good steady shot with the camera. And she realized if she had been there, she might have fallen off and broken her back or neck or died. And in that moment of realization, as that became rushing in, she realized for a minute God knew what He was doing. And with that request denied, yes, she wasn't going to be there for this important day in her life, but she was going to be there for the rest of her life. And in that moment, it was a wave of thankfulness, and she looked up to God, she just worshiped, and she prayed, thank you, Father. And she realized, even though her request had been denied and she couldn't see the reason, now it made sense. When we are in the pit, and we have our request denied, we can know that our denial, like Joseph's, like Jesus, is not without reason. There is a purpose that God denies our requests and leaves us in the pit. We can also take comfort in this. The longer we're in the pit, the greater the task He's preparing for us. And we can remain faithful, knowing that God has not forsaken us, because Jesus was forsaken for us. Amen. Father, we do not pretend to know your ways or your reasons. And from our perspective, there are many times where things do not make sense. There are many times where it hurts. When we almost feel like we are unloved or abandoned, but Father, because of your word, we know we are not. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's in the pit and has been there for a long time, would you strengthen their faith? Would you allow them to bear up and endure? And Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was forsaken for us, who went through a darker pit than we could ever imagine for us. We thank you for our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.